We are continuing our series that we kicked off last week, simply entitled Monsters versus Aliens. And what better month to do this, right? I mean, this wouldn't make sense in February. I don't know. Some of us may have relationships that sound like monsters, but hopefully not. But right now, you know what I want us to think about is Halloween. There's goblins, there's ghouls, there's all these kind of things. Everywhere you turn, that's where it's at. And so it kind of gets our mind kind of thinking about these things. And so it's often, you know, whether it's on television or the movies or whatever, you know, we see these things out there, these aliens, these monsters, and we're led to believe that it's just Hollywood, right? It's just pop culture. It doesn't really exist. But the Bible actually has a different story to this. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me. This is a scripture we're going to read every week that fits in perfect with what we're trying to communicate here over the next couple of weeks. And it's found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." We are aliens in this world. We were not made for this planet. We were not made for Earth. We are made for a home called heaven, eternity there. So the fact that we're here, our souls are here, if we are believers in Jesus, then that makes us aliens here on this earth. And if we are aliens on this earth, the enemy is going to do everything he can to attack us. And that's where these monsters come from. Last week, we looked at the monster of guilt. And simply put, guilt says, "I owe you." Guilt says, "I've done something wrong. I messed up. I said something I shouldn't have. I behaved in a way I shouldn't have. Like there's something I did to someone that I just need to say I'm sorry for." But the problem is we often don't do that. And so we carry around this guilt. And sometimes we think we shake guilt. And guilt's no longer kind of front and center. But guilt is that monster that kind of sneaks around, that's hiding in the shadows, that pops out when you least expect it. You don't think it's there anymore, and all of a sudden, it's there. If you go back and watch any type of horror movie, think about Dracula or the werewolf. There's certain things that kill those monsters. There's the wooden stake to the heart of Dracula. There's the silver bullet to the werewolf. And so what is that silver bullet for guilt? The silver bullet for the guilt monster is confession. There has to be confession. If you're carrying around guilt, or there's something that you know that you sinned against someone in your life, someone that maybe you love, a parent, a child, a spouse, an ex-spouse, an employee, an employer, an ex-friend, whatever it may be. If you're carrying around that guilt and there's those things that pop into your head, and you're like, "Man, why, gosh, why did I say that? Man, I shouldn't have," you know? The only thing that's going to kill that guilt monster is going to be confession. Confession is the first domino that falls. After confession, then we talked about some other stuff last week. We talked about, you know, repentance. You know, the fact that I'm actually going to stop doing that. I'm going to make a physical change. I'm going to do a 180. I'm not going to go that route anymore. We talked about restitution, if possible. Going to that person and saying, "Look, I know I messed up. I am sorry. What can I do to make it up to you?" When those three things happen, confession, restitution, repentance, then and only then can we find restoration. That is the thing that kills that monster, that guilt monster. So if last week, if the guilt monster was kind of the most hidden of all the monsters, then this week's probably the most obvious. And I say obvious to those who kind of can see us. Because people may not know the guilt that we carry in our lives, the guilt from past mistakes and sins and things we did that we wish we could take back. People don't know the guilt that we carry within our hearts and souls. But the monster this week, pretty much everyone can see. It's the most obvious and maybe, if we're really honest, the most deadly. And that's the monster of anger. So if you would, pray for me this morning as I pray for you. Heavenly Father, we just come before you right now and we just ask you to put a spotlight on our lives. And our hearts, our minds, our souls, to expose the monster of anger that may live within inside of us. Lord, this is a monster that maybe we want to believe doesn't exist in us. Maybe we delude it or we even excuse it. But God, this morning I pray that you show us clearly what is that thing to kill this anger monster within us. This anger monster that's probably damaged way too many relationships, torn apart way too many events, in our lives. Lord, show us that this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. The word anger, if you look up in your dictionary, simply says this: a strong feeling of displeasure or hostility. I mean, that was 0 to 60, right? Because for a lot of us, we go, okay, I have this moment, or I have this strong feeling of displeasure or hostility, right? I mean, that escalated really quickly, because that's what anger does. It's kind of what's inside of us. And if guilt says I owe you, what anger says is you owe me. Anger simply says you owe me, because if we look at angry, why do we get angry? We get angry because we don't get something we want. That's it. That's exactly why we get angry. Everything in life that we get angry about can be boiled down to that. We're not getting something that we want. If you have had kids, multiple kids, you know your kids are going to fight. There's going to be that moment in time when you're going to walk in the living room and they're going to be slugging it out, and odds are there's going to be some type of stuffed animal or toy in between their hands. They're going to be having a tug of war with it. Why? Because both of those kids want something. Neither one of them want to give it up because the other one has something that they want. So what happens? Anger happens. Now, it'd be great if it just stopped when we were kids, but it doesn't. As adults, we're just the exact same way. It's just our toys get bigger, right? And the things that we fight over get more damaging. The things in our life that we struggle with, the things in our lives that make us angry just get bigger because it is something that we want. I mean, think about a time, the last time maybe you were really angry. If you think about it, is it because maybe you didn't get something you wanted? Now, you may say, well, Mike, you don't understand. I was justified in my anger. I deserve that. I should have had that. That should have been mine. Maybe it was a raise or a promotion, or you've been trying to have a kid for so many years, and other people just seem to bump into each other in the hallway and they're having kids. It's like, you know, it's like that happens. And so it's like, man, I should have been that one. Or these things that are going in your life, right? You say, Mike, I don't understand. Like, you don't understand. This is why I'm angry. I get it. Because I'm going to tell you something right now. You show me an angry person, and I'm going to show you a hurt person. Because if you're hurt, you're angry. That is just life. And we are all going to get hurt in life. Somebody's going to hurt us, or we're going to hurt ourselves, or things are going to happen, decisions are going to be made, either outside of our control or inside of our control or whatever, but we're going to get hurt. Or someone we love is going to get hurt, and we are going to get angry. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. So I don't want you sitting here this morning thinking, man, it's a sin to get angry. No, it's not a sin to get angry. What we're going to talk about this morning is how do we deal with that anger when we get angry. The Bible says a lot about anger. The book of Ephesians says this: in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. It doesn't say it is a sin to be angry. It says, in your anger, do not sin. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. We're going to get angry. What they're saying here, the warning is, look, don't give the devil a foothold. Don't let this anger monster take over your life when you're angry. In Genesis, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. I mean, is there a better description than the monster of anger than that? It is literally crouching at your door, ready to get you. If you don't take control of your anger, if you don't master this anger that you have inside your life, the enemy is there, crouching, ready to get you. Because the thing about anger is this: if anger says you owe me, then we believe that the only thing that can solve our anger is what? Payback. They have to pay me back. They owe me. I deserve something. I should get this. And if there's not payback involved, then my anger can't go anywhere. And the problem with that is this: that if we're angry at one person and we're expecting payback from them, and that's what we carry around in our lives, soon we're going to expect everybody to owe us something. That it's no longer about that one person that owes us. Everybody now owes us. So are you angry? Do you think you're an angry person? I'm going to give you a little test. And this isn't, hopefully, dude, please don't do this right now. We don't have enough security here this morning to do this. So do it when you get home. But ask the people you live with, do I have an anger problem? Right? Do that when you get home. When you get home, ask the people who live with you night and day, who see you night and day, look, just be honest with me. Do I have an anger problem? And let them tell you without you punching them. Just take it. Like, listen. Like hear what they have to say. And be honest with one another. Man, do I have this? Because the thing about anger, just like, you know, here's God talking to Cain, and he's saying, look, why are you so angry? I can see it on your face. We know it. We think we could hide our anger, but we can't. I walk in the house. Beth knows if I'm angry at something. She walks in the house. I know that we know about our kids. We know, right? But sometimes we don't realize it. So that's a test. If you want to know if you have an issue with anger, if that monster is crouching at your door, if you have yet to master anger, you need to ask the people who know you and love you the best to be honest with you. Do I have an anger problem? And you may have every right to feel the way you feel. I want to justify that. I want to let you know that you've been hurt. I've been hurt. There's people that I'm angry with right now, and it's because they hurt me. It's natural to feel that way. It's natural for you to feel your way. But we don't have to carry that around with us the rest of our lives. How long are we going to allow people that we don't like, that we may not even see anymore, or may not even be alive anymore, how long are we going to allow them to control our lives? Because that's what anger does. When we're angry at them and we're saying they owe us, we're holding a debt over their head constantly, whether they realize it or not. They might have gone on with their life. You may not even pop into their brain, but you think about them every day. Why are we going to let people we don't like, we don't see, and may not even be around anymore? Why are we letting them control our lives? The great philosopher Don Henley once said this: you keep carrying that anger, it'll eat you up inside. And that's exactly the truth. We keep carrying that anger inside of us, it will eat us up inside. So how do we react? Before we get into how we should react, let me show you how we really react. Because we all react in one of two ways when things make us angry. And we got some little video clips we're going to show. So maybe you were this first one. I'm going to explain what's going on after this video, but let me see if you see yourself in this video clip.
All right, this one's very tough.
He's laughing, he's having a good time. Good for you. Yeah, laugh it up, enjoy your night.
Come on, Happy, concentrate.
Fight that clown.
Easy. If you can't beat the clown, how are you going to beat Shooter McGavin?
Yeah! You're going to die, clown! You think that's funny? I don't hear you laughing now!
Whoa, whoa, whoa! Enough.
Let's face it. Some of us, when we get angry, we're spewers, right? Spewers express their anger. Something happens, it makes us mad, we just immediately spew. I live in a house of spewers, okay? My wife, my daughter, my oldest son, whether they want to admit it or not, they're spewers. Like, it doesn't take much. I mean, I could see all three of them whacking that clown right now. Like, we've been there. We probably have been there, done that on the putt-putt course. Like that's just it. Like, it just happens. In Proverbs, it says this, 29:11, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. You're probably a spewer. Think about it. Something sets you off, you just immediately react. There's no, you know, downtime. There's no let me process it. There's no let me hear the different sides of the story. You get something, that you get some bad news, or there's something, as we said, with anger, you don't get what you want. How do you react immediately? Think about it. You don't get what you want. Do you kind of step back, survey the situation, think about it? Or if you don't get what you want, you immediately, why didn't I get that, you know? And you kind of explode. If that's you, you're a spewer. For Josh and I, we handle anger a little bit differently. We're kind of like this.
Loki's going to keep this fight focused on us, and that's what we need. Without him, these things could run wild. We got Stark up top. He's going to need us.
So, this all seems horrible.
I've seen worse.
Sorry.
No, we could use a little worse.
Stark, we got him.
Banner?
Just like you said.
Then tell him to suit up. I'm bringing the party to you.
I don't see how that's a party.
Dr. Banner, now might be a really good time for you to get angry.
That's my secret, Captain. I'm always angry.
Alton, that was for you. You like that, right? That made it. Anytime he can see a Marvel clip in church, it's a good day. But that's it. Like, if you're a spewer and you express it, stewers suppress it. And that is so Josh and I. Like, and neither one is better than the other. But, like, we are like, you know, like, if you've ever been to Old Faithful, you know that it's going to erupt. You're just waiting for it to. And you go and you see people, they're all standing around with their video cameras ready, and then it explodes and everybody's like, oh, look how great that is. It's not great when you're the person that's spewing, right? When you've been stewing it and things have been going on, you've packed it down. We call it in our house, it's funny, Josh isn't in here so I can talk about him, right? And it won't, you know, send him to counseling later. But like, we call it Joshua's triggered moment, right? We can just see Joshua's like, he's getting to him. Like, the kid, you know, he's the younger brother. So Jacob and Marie are constantly pushing those buttons. And it's like, they know he's about to explode. And just like Old Faithful, they have their phones out and they're ready. And Joshua loses it. Ah! And they're all laughing, videoing, and I'm yelling because now I'm going to take phones away and, you know, confiscate and delete that video so social services don't get caught. I mean, it's like, it happens. But I'm the same way. Like, I could just take it, and I can, you know, a week goes by, 2 weeks, and all of a sudden it's like I erupt on Beth and the kids. And it's like, you know, because that's usually what happens when you stew. You explode on the people that are closest to you and who you love the most. And they didn't have anything to do with it. Things happen, right? And I just explode. We explode. It's like that's what happens. If you are a spewer, you express it immediately. But for some of us, we're stewers. And we just suppress it. And it's just there. The Bible talks about this too in Psalm 32:3. It says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Luke 15, you know this parable. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. We're there, right? Whether we're spewing it or stewing it, it's all there. That anger is there inside of us. So what do we do with it? Because if those are two ways we shouldn't handle it, if those are the two ways that this anger monster releases itself and comes out almost like a Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde in our own lives, if that's the way that the anger monster comes out, what can we do to master it? This is one of those monsters that we're never absolutely going to get away from, but we can definitely master it. So what do we do? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. It says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, and along with every form of malice. It's all there. That is the definition of anger. All of those things. And so we read that, and it's like, all right, get rid of it. Like we're taking out the trash, right? I mean, it's like, because we're all sitting here today, we all fall into one of three categories when we talk about anger, right? We want to get rid of it. We just don't know how. Then there's part of us that don't want to get rid of it because we feel like that person has hurt us so bad, they owe us. And there's other people that have said, I've tried, and I just can't. tried to shake it, and I'm still angry at this person. I'm so angry at what they did to me. I'm so angry at how they hurt me. I've tried, but I just cannot move past it. To continue with that scripture, and Hank, I don't think I had this one. So it says, get rid of all bitterness, anger, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. When you continue that into verse 32, it says, be kind and compassionate to one another. Okay? Forgiving each other. So what they're saying here is if we want to get rid, and this word get rid in the Greek literally means to remove or to separate from yourself. It's saying if you want to separate anger and rage and all of these things from your life, be kind and compassionate to one another. We're like, okay, we can do that. Forgiving each other. We can't do that, right? Because, Mike, you don't know what they did to me. You don't know the hurt that I carry with me. You don't understand what they owe me. I can't forgive. It's easier said than done. And then verse 32 ends up saying, just as in Christ, God forgave you. What do we say to that? Like, what do we do with that? If we want to separate ourselves from this anger monster, if we want to get rid of the rage and the bitterness and all of these things that having this idea that someone owes us something, if we want to get rid of those things, and forgiveness is hard, and it is hard, what do we do when Paul's saying, look, you've got to forgive just like Christ forgave you? I mean, what does that even look like? There's another parable, and if you have your Bibles, you can turn me to the book of Matthew. It kind of lays this out pretty perfectly. Doesn't mean it's easier, but I think it helps us get a mental picture of what is going on. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus, and he asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Because it seems like a lot, right? Jesus said, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. And then Jesus goes into a story. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Now, we don't understand the king-servant mentality because that's not the culture we live in, but they understood it very clearly. When he talked about a king and a servant, they understood their place. Because probably the people that Jesus was talking to, all of them that were listening, were all considered servants of the king because there weren't any kings there. So they understood their role. They understood what it meant for a king to look at a servant and that king to be owed something. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents, which was a lot of money in those days, was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Now, they understood this because they understood this king-servant mentality. They understood that if they owed something to the king and the king came to them and said, you've got to pay up right this second, they had to do it. It'd be most of you in here might have mortgages or most of you in here might have car payments. Think about the bank. If you went home today and the bank was standing there on your front step saying, you're going to pay up everything you owe right this second or we're taking your house today. And not just your house, we're going to take your kids and your spouse. We're going to take everything. If you can't pay for this new Honda, then guess what? We're taking everything you own. If you can't pay for this new vacation home, we're taking everything that you care about. They understood this. I mean, that wouldn't happen to us today, but it happened then, and he's painting this picture. They got it. Like, they were servants, man. It's like, man, like, you know what? Like we understand that we owe a debt. We understand that we owe a debt to the king. And we understand that when the king comes calling, we got to be ready to pay up. So when this servant in the story falls on his knees before the king and says, look, I am sorry. I don't have the money. I love my wife. I love my kids. Please do not take them from me. Like, I will pay you back. I promise. I'll work overtime, double time, whatever it may be. Just please give me more time. They probably heard this part of the story and they were like, ain't going to happen. We know how this story ends. And Jesus says, the king looked at the servant and said, all right, I'll give you more time. You don't have to pay me right now. They were probably like, whoa. Like, why can't we live under a king like that? Because the king that we know, when he comes calling, we have to pay up. Why can't we live under a king that would forgive our debts like that? Like, there was like an emotional something that happened inside of them that was like, man, I wish I had that kind of king. And then the story continues. But when the servant went out, this is the same servant that was just forgiven and canceled of the debt. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who had borrowed 100 denarii. Now, he owed like 10,000. We'll just put it in English terms. He owed $10,000. Somebody else owed him $100, right? Let's just think about it that way. 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I'll pay you back. Well, this is the exact same thing that just happened. I mean, there doesn't take a lot of explanation here. The servant owed the king a bunch. He asked the king for debt forgiveness. The king says, you're forgiven. He walks away. He gets to keep his house and his car and his wife and his kids and his dignity and his freedom. He should be like walking out of there like, you know what? Nobody owes me anything again the rest of my life. Like, life cannot get any better than this. But what's he do? As soon as he walks away from the king, he sees somebody that owes him a fraction of what he owed the king. And he immediately jumps all over him, says he begins choking him. Like, give me my money. I want it right now. Like, he's totally forgotten what he was just forgiven of. And verse 30. But he refused. Instead, he went off, and the man was thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. This is the man that owed $100. He was thrown in prison. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, the master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. That's like one of those verses that we don't want to look at, right? We don't want to read. We don't want to think about. So you're telling me that if God has forgiven me, or if God is willing to forgive me, I have to accept that forgiveness, just like you have to accept that forgiveness. If I go to God and say, God, man, I am sorry. Like, I know I have screwed up. I know I have wronged people. I know all of these things. God, I am so sorry. God, please forgive me. And God forgives us. And he does. He already has. He did that with Jesus on the cross. Like, it's done. Our debt has been paid. We owe him nothing anymore. And then we turn around and we walk this earth as aliens. And we allow this anger monster to live inside of us. So that when someone hurts us, so when someone does something wrong to us, we get so angry, we refuse to forgive their debt. Now, forgiveness for years, for me, seemed impossible. I'm not going to lie. Because for me, if I felt like I forgave someone that had done something to me, had stolen something from me, had taken something that I wanted, if I forgave them, then in my mind, it was like I was telling them, what you did doesn't matter. like it was okay almost. Like, you know what? I know you hurt me. I know you did this, you said that, you whatever. But you know what? I just forgive you. You know, that's fine. Just go, right? Like, we're almost making it okay what they did. And so for years, I had such a hard time with forgiveness because I didn't want to let anybody off the hook because I knew how hurt I had been through many various relationships and experiences in my life. I could have showed another great, like, Adam Sandler movie clip where in Billy Madison, he, like, calls up and asks this guy for forgiveness, and the guy's, like, marking off names. Y'all, if y'all seen that, y'all know that clip, right? I mean, it's wonderful. Like I, in my mind, carry this mental list, right? Like, oh, I'm never going to forgive that guy. I'm never going to forgive this girl. Never going to forgive this person. Like, I had that going because I felt like if I forgave them, then I was saying how they hurt me or how they hurt my family or how they hurt someone I loved or a situation in my life, then it almost made it okay. But that's not forgiveness. Because if we look at it in the eyes of Jesus, Jesus forgives our sins. He forgives our debts. But he never says what we do is okay. He never says, you know what, I'm going to forgive you. And I know you reacted this way and you did this and you said these things about me. But you know what, it's okay. He never says that. Never in the scriptures does he say that, ever. He says sin is something that separated you from me. And what forgiveness is I'm erasing that debt. I'm not saying what you did was okay, but I'm saying I love you enough that the debt is no longer out there. Because if anger says you owe me, all forgiveness says is you don't owe me anymore. I'm not saying what you did was right. I'm not saying how you hurt my family was okay. But what I'm saying is, you don't owe me anything. Because I'm not going to allow my anger for you or for that person or for that situation to control my life anymore. Because that's exactly what happens. When we're angry at that person who cannot pay back that debt, and let's face it, if we've been really hurt, they can never repay the debt, ever. When we let that debt go, we can finally begin to heal. It doesn't make what they did okay. Does it take away your memories? It doesn't make you forget. But what it says is, you know what? You don't owe me anymore. What you did was still terrible. What you did still hurt me. You took something I wanted. But you know what? I don't want it anymore. Because what I want more than that is I want a relationship with my Father in heaven. I want a relationship with God who loves me and forgives me. A God that says, you know what, Mike? You've screwed up a lot worse than anybody that has ever hurt you. You've said things and you've done things in your life that any other king would have demanded you paid up immediately. And I have debt. I have debts that I can never pay back to God. But the great thing about God is God says, you know what? You don't owe me anymore because I love you. Guys, it's not worth it to allow this anger monster to control our lives. As long as we live on this earth, as long as we're aliens on this planet, we're going to continue to get hurt. We're going to continue to get angry. That is inevitable. You are not going to live on this planet the rest of your life and never get angry. It's not going to happen. But we can make sure that we don't allow that anger to control our lives anymore. It doesn't have to dictate how we respond to people. It doesn't have to relate like someone who hurt us years ago. Why are we allowing that anger for that person to affect the way that we parent or the way that we love our spouse or the way that we run our company or the way that we trust people in relationships today? Why are we allowing that to happen? It's because we are allowing that anger monster to control our lives. And what forgiveness does, it is the silver bullet in the heart of the anger monster. Just like confession kills guilt, forgiveness kills anger. Guilt says, I owe you, Anger says, you owe me. God says, I took care of all of it. You don't owe, they don't owe. I love you. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we know this is such a heavy and tough topic to wrestle with. Every one of us in here can think of somebody that hurt us. Every single person in here can think of somebody that we're angry at because they stole something that we wanted. My prayer this morning is that we want you more than we wanted that thing. My prayer this morning is that we don't allow anger to fester, to live in our lives anymore. That as we get angry, that we master this monster. That we feel it, we understand it, but we do not let it control us. Lord, my prayer is that we treat people the way that king treated that servant the first time. The debt is still out there. Let's be honest, they don't owe us anymore. Because it's time to move on. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for your forgiveness of us. For forgiving us the way that we treat people. If we're really honest, there's people out there right now that are just as angry at us as we are at somebody else. And thank you, God, that we don't have to repay that debt. And thank you, God, that we don't have to repay our debt to you. Lord, my prayer is that this week and every week, as we face anger, that we battle it with forgiveness. Forgiveness that can come only from you and through your Holy Spirit. Lord, teach us to forgive the way you forgave us. Teach us to model forgiveness the way that you forgave us. Lord, thank you for our lives. Thank you for being a king of second chances. Thank you for being a king that cancels all of our debts. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.